This past Tuesday, there were a number of tributes and remembrances of John Lennon. Some of you would know that name. Some of you perhaps don't know that name. John Lennon died 40 years ago. In fact, he was murdered. But John Lennon had made his name as being a member of the Beatles. And I was interested in one of those articles that I saw, some of his own comments about the song Help. Help was released in 1965, near the height of the popularity of the Beatles. And he said this about that song: "When Help came out, I was actually crying out for help. Most people think it's just a fast rock and roll song. I didn't realize it at the time, but later I knew I really was crying out for help." John Lennon, in that statement, illustrates the observance of the preacher in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. He had wealth. He had fame. He had possessions. He had honor. He had everything he could desire. He was world famous. And yet, he's crying out for help. He had no real enjoyment. He was experiencing the vanity of life under the sun. Because the accumulation of things, the accumulation of money and wealth can't satisfy the soul. And this is what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, but I'm going to back up to verse 18 of chapter 5. "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. For it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to one place? All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow?" For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Paul writes to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. And the preacher makes it quite clear that discontentment is so often the lot of mankind, of humanity. I don't know if you've heard of the FIRE movement, F-I-R-E, financial independence, retire early. It's this idea that if you save aggressively, like 80% of your income, from mid-20s to maybe late 30s, you will have amassed enough money that you can retire, quote unquote. Which means you don't have to work for wages. And then you are free then to do whatever you choose anywhere in the world. There are a number of people who are pursuing that route for their life. Others have chosen perhaps a more traditional way of thinking, that I'm going to get a job when I'm 23, 24, and I'm going to work for 40 plus years, around 65, and then I'm going to retire. And I'm going to hope to enjoy those golden years. But as the preacher observes, neither the FIRE supporters nor those who sort of traditionally retire at 65 have any guarantee. There is no guarantee. There's no promise given to us under the sun that we will actually enjoy what we're storing up. Just imagine for a moment foregoing lots of fun, good things, work like crazy till you're 39, hoping to enjoy things, and then not. I remember I was at a stoplight. I was going to go straight, and a motorcycle pulled up beside me. Beautiful motorcycle. And I just kind of nodded to him. I said, "That's a really nice bike." And he said, "Do you want it?" I said, "Not really. Why?" He says, "I've been waiting all my life to have this motorcycle. And I bought it last week and just was diagnosed with epilepsy. I'm not allowed to ride it." Something he had been longing for all his life, he gets to enjoy for about a week to 10 days. That's vanity. That's what the preacher is talking about. It is possible to store up much and not enjoy it. In fact, the preacher here in Ecclesiastes 6 says that scenario is evil. It's a bad thing. It's vanity. But you and I are not entitled. There are no guarantees. William Ernest Henley was wrong. He's the author, by the way, of the poem Invictus. And at the end of that poem, he says, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." He was wrong. The capacity to enjoy the fruit of one's labor is a gift from God. And the preacher has already noted that. So if your Bibles are open, you can turn back one page to chapter 2, verse 24. "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment?" In chapter 3, verse 13, "Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Chapter 5, verse 19, which I've already read. It's a gift. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, this is the gift of God. It's not an entitlement. It's not a promise. It is a gift. And if that aspect of life is denied, if a person lives a fully sated life with all the stuff they can imagine, all the wealth they want, all the possessions, but has an aching soul, so is not really satisfied, the preacher says, better not to have lived at all. Jesus in Matthew 16 asks the question, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? God is the giver of all good things. He gives ability to enjoy the creation. He gives the ability to enjoy the fruits of our labor. Life is all of grace. Tomorrow is not promised to you. The rest of today is actually not promised to you. But here in this situation that the preacher describes, we can hear the curses of the covenant. God had warned this in Deuteronomy chapter 28. He had said this might be the case. Deuteronomy 28 at verse 30. Moses says this, you shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not eat its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, and there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. All that was going to come upon Israel when they proved to be unfaithful. And the preacher observed that and said, this is a grievous evil when that happens. That's exactly right. Wealth can be taken. It can be stolen. It can be taken through oppression. It can be lost in some venture. It can be hoarded and not enjoyed. There is a certain fear factor. So people wonder, will I have enough? And so they keep amassing more and more and more and more. I read a story of about this in a financial blog where a husband got to the place of retirement. He and his wife retired. And he came home and he wrote a check to his wife for $3 million. She kind of laughed at that and said, that's ridiculous. What is that? Then she thought, I'm going to go cash this. I'll show him. So she went to the bank. And it cleared. He destroyed his marriage. All of their married life, she thought they didn't have much. So she had foregone all kinds of fun, good things. Hadn't gone on trips. Hadn't visited family. Hadn't done all kinds of things she would have wanted to do to find out at the end They had $6 million. And he was giving her half to now do whatever she wanted. Well, it led to a divorce. Amassing wealth and not enjoying it. He's kept wealth to his own hurt. And the preacher observes this. It's a sad thing because goods are given by God to be used and to be received with thanks and enjoyed. He says, even if one lived 1,000 years twice, there's a math problem. How long is that? Where are my students? What's 2 times 1,000? 2,000. How'd you like to live 2,000 years? You'd have been born around the time of Christ if you had 2,000 years to live. And he says, even if they wanted to live that long, had all these children, if the soul is not satisfied, if there's no enjoyment, better a stillborn child. Because at least that child, he or she, enjoys rest. Freedom from toil and anxiety and the miseries of life. But those kind of things plague the miser. The miser is always anxious. The miser is never satisfied. He's always craving. But we, on the other hand, live by faith. We accept our lot. We rejoice in our work. And we do all for the glory of God, trusting Him to provide. Part of the non-enjoyment is a choice. Will you enjoy what God has given to you and the lot that He has given to you, or will you be discontent? As if somehow I was entitled to something more or something different. Now, by design, we are consumers. We eat. Right from the beginning. God says in Genesis 1, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." And then in Genesis 2, "Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So, we consume. And as the preacher observes, we eat a lot, but our appetites never actually satisfied. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. It's a funny thing. You eat, and you feel satisfied. Just wait. A few hours later, depending on your metabolism, maybe 2 hours later, you're starting to feel hungry again. 5 hours later, you feel hungry. So you eat, and you feel satisfied. Then the satisfaction passes, and you're hungry again. So we continually work to eat and eat to work, but we're never actually satisfied. And if you're feeling satisfied, just wait. You will get hungry again. Even after a feast, Thanksgiving, you think, "Well, I ate way too much." That passes. Later on, you're eating leftovers. Why? Because you got hungry. And the preacher notices that this is the same for the wise and for the fool, for the poor and for the rich. We work and eat, we eat and work, and then die. The preacher is back to his very opening question in chapter 1, verse 3. What is the prophet? What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? The material world is good, but it is powerless to give true satisfaction. Some live long lives, and others live short lives. Some enjoy wealth, and others do not. But all end up at the same place. All die. Death is the great leveler. Because in the grave, wisdom, skill, wealth, none of those things give any advantage. So you might wonder, why bother? Why not simply eat, drink, and be merry? And Paul posits that question in 1 Corinthians 13. Why not do that? Well, because we know that life under the sun is not all there is. And the preacher is in the midst of an argument, and he's leading to his conclusion in chapter 12, verse 14, that at the end, God brings every work into judgment. There is a judgment that is coming. And we know from the rest of Scripture that eternity is at stake. And even in the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher observes that God has placed eternity in our souls. We have a sense of that. So, while life here under the sun, we enjoy this life, we can be content. Because material wealth is not the sum of our lives. Something more, something better is coming. And we do ourselves a grave disservice when we think and act as if this life is all there is. We make an eternal mistake. So it is better to use and enjoy the present good, what is seen, he says, than to crave more, to long for what we don't have. By the way, that is the danger, I think the number one danger of social media. It fuels discontentment and envy. Because what you're seeing in social media is a carefully curated life. If you follow me at all, you know I like to post pictures of food. I don't post the pictures of food that doesn't look good. I don't post pictures of food that doesn't taste good. So if you think I eat that way all the time, you would be mistaken. And that's true for all social media. Not every life is lived on the beach. There is trouble. And yet, when we see it, it builds some discontent, some envy. It steals our peace. Rather, we are to trust in the Lord. We are to seek first His kingdom. And He says, when you do that, all the things of life will be added to you. And He says, your life can be free from the love of money, and you can live contentedly. Because he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Because we have to face the reality of our existence. Under the sun, our days are few. Like the preacher here says, they are vain, they pass like a shadow. And yet we so often boast about our accomplishments. But in the grand scheme of history, we're rather quite limited. In fact, we're powerless to dispute with him who is stronger. Now the preacher refers to God. The one who has declared the end from the beginning, who foreknows and has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. He knows the future. We do not. So to act as if we do know the future is mere hubris and pride. To grumble, to complain, to wallow in discontentment adds to the misery and is an expression of that pride. Somehow things, I think, should be different. But God is God, and I'm not. Now, this is not to suggest some form of stoicism. You can't change your circumstance, so just accept it. Rather, it is an invitation to enter into a relationship with the one who has all authority. To enter into relationship with the one who gives all good things as a gift. You're feeling a bit discontent today. Jesus says, "Come to me." Jesus offers rest to all who labor and are heavy laden. Do you feel that? Do you feel that weight? I do. And I'm regularly in contact with pastors who feel it. And I teach students who feel it. And I've talked with some of you that you feel it. I've talked to small business owners who feel it. They are weary and heavy laden. And Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me and find rest for your soul." Because in him, life under the sun is not empty. It is not vain. It is not a striving after wind. He came into the world in order to redeem our lives from that emptiness. He came to renew his purpose for us so that we might glorify and enjoy him. And so the situation here in Ecclesiastes 6 calls for us to acknowledge the truth of 1 Timothy 6. We read earlier that we have brought nothing into the world. We will take nothing out of it. But our life is so much more than the sum of our possessions. So we can, in Christ by his Spirit, choose contentment. We can receive our life. You can receive your life as a gift of grace. Whether it's long or short, whether you're rich or poor. And this life is to be lived for the Lord's purposes and for his kingdom. So, to do good, be generous, ready to share, and so store up a good foundation for the future. But maybe today you're feeling like John Lennon, and you need help. Maybe what you've discovered is that the world can't satisfy your soul, and you need help. Because the world will measure you by your net worth. That's how you're valued. That's how you're feeling. Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to the one who loves you, who gave his life for you. Find contentment in the person of Jesus Christ, who offers a life of eternal meaning, a life of eternal peace, where he says, at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. So if you're feeling vanity, come to Jesus. Lord, we bless you because you have given us all good things to enjoy. And we just recalibrate today to say, wow, am I putting too much emphasis on the world and the stuff of the world? Because it's passing. It's passing. This world is so fleeting. We come to you, Jesus, today in all of our need to say, yes, we are weary and we are heavy laden. Oh, give us rest. Give us peace. Lord, if there's someone here who does not have relationship with you, that perhaps like Lennon is simply saying, help, I need somebody. Be that somebody. Hear that prayer. Hear that cry for help. Reveal yourself that we might be saved. For Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen. Take again your book of Psalms for worship and turn now to Psalm 4, Selection B. It's a psalm about rest. It's a psalm about going to sleep and trusting the Lord through sleep. And he says something profound at the end of the psalm, that the Lord has given the psalmist more joy than when all good things are abounding. This is when there's grain and new wine and they're abundant. You have given my heart greater joy. So may that be our prayer, may that be our hope, that no matter what God does for us here under the sun, he will be the source of our greater joy. Let's stand together and sing Psalm 4, Selection B.
Answer when I call, O God who justifies. In my stress you freed me, hear in grace my cries. Sons of men, how long will you my glory shame? Will you love what's worthless? Will lies be your aim? Know the Lord his saints has set apart in grace, and the Lord will hear me when I seek his face. Tremble in your anger, yet from sin depart. On your bed in silence, speak within your heart. Offer sacrifices that trust, who will show us goodness, many